going here. It's every time I come up here, it looks different, and I guess that's a good thing. But you guys have been a huge part of my life in our church. As Pastor said, we moved up here late 2016. I was doing pest control, and I got promoted, became manager up in Spokane, and God directed us up here. Little did I know what God was doing. I had surrendered to preach a couple years before, and I'd surrendered to do whatever. At one point, I surrendered to do whatever God called me to do, because I didn't want a pastor at all. I'd surrendered to everything but pastoring, and then 2015, God got a hold of my heart and said, quit being so proud, and just let me use you. And I remember sitting in the back of a men's retreat up in Donnelly, Idaho, with Treasure Valley, and I don't even remember who was preaching and what they were preaching, but I do remember sitting there and saying, God, you can have me, whether it's you want me to be a faithful church member, support my pastor, or you want me to go pastor a church, I'll do whatever you want. And then I sat there, and I tell people that Pastor Garcia taught me how to be a pastor in those short times, and you can learn a lot by observation and being around people. And I remember a preacher one time mentioned, if you want to be a good prayer warrior, get around people to pray. If you want to be a good Bible reader and study your Bible, get around people who study your Bible. But you know what I learned? I learned how to care for people by being around Pastor Garcia. I learned what it meant to be a minister of the gospel in many ways. And so as I was the manager over there at the pest control company, I'd have Pastor Garcia come over. We'd pray every once in a while in my office. Well, I had two people in my office that hated that. One was a lesbian, one was a former Jehovah's Witness, and they hated anything that had to do with church and God. And all the promises I was given as a manager just weren't working out, and it was a wreck. And so after counsel with Pastor Garcia and others, and there was a position with a competitor opened up, I left that company and took about a $40,000, $50,000 pay cut. I was always broke when I had that kind of money. Now I'm as rich as they come. God's just, it's amazing. I've learned in whatsoever position and state and country I'm in to be content. And it took that, the Lord was using that to prepare me to pastor a church in the middle of nowhere. And I didn't know it. And then I remember I was sitting right about where Brother Jason is. Pastor Garcia was doing a service on Anna, the prophetess. And while he's in there, I was looking another chapter over because I never pay attention to what he says. And so I was looking at another chapter, and Luke 1:17 talks about John the Baptist, and it says that he was made ready. God made him ready to make the people meet the Lord, basically. I'm going to paraphrase that. Lord hit me upside the head right there and said, you're going to go pastor. And Michigan was already kind of on the window. I had no business being in Michigan. I didn't want to go to Michigan. The only thing about Michigan I knew, it was cold. They had Detroit, and they had a bad football team. That's all I knew. But, yeah, when you look at a map of Michigan, everybody's got the hand map. We were over here on an island called Drummond Island, a population of about 800 year-round. And I love this weather right now. Of course, it's a good winter for us up here as far as there's nothing on the ground. But out there in January, February, and March, you're talking negative 20 to negative 35. And we did have a building project. And one thing I was telling church this morning, when you commit to just doing what God asked you to do, you can watch things happen that you never expected. Me and my wife would be in there 12 hours a day, hanging drywall, mudding, tape, and doing all kind of stuff, running conduit. And it's negative 10 degrees inside the building. And then God provided heat and all this. I could go on and on and on and just tell you, if I can get anything across, folks, you can trust God. I'll give you one short example. We were supposed to have our parking lot done. I was getting ready to have my parking lot done. It was a 200 by 200 foot area. And I had the guy on the island come give me a quote. It was going to be $32,000 for just a gravel parking lot. It had to bring in 150 loads of gravel, and because it looked bad. And I don't know if you were there when it did, but it looked really bad. It looked like the building was abandoned, and I was like, this is God's property. We need to make it look nice. And so I just, in a faith move, I called the guy, had him come over, and told me what it would cost, and I'm like, he said, I'll give you a year to pay it off. I'm like, okay, I think I can trust God enough to pay off $32,000 in a year. Something will happen, and we'll figure it out. And I told the church what was going to happen, and a lady came up to me. She said, "Pastor, how much money do we have for that parking lot already?" I said, "Zero." And she said, "You got a lot of faith, or you're an idiot." I'm like, "Well, my wife agrees with the latter." And we could have written a check, but the missionaries wouldn't have gotten their support. Our bills wouldn't get paid, and I wasn't going to do that to the missionaries. I wasn't going to do that to the testimony of the Lord. So I said, "We're just going to pray it in." And here's, folks, when I got out there, there's nothing wrong with passing plates. But God told me not to pass it for anything but missionaries. And we raised close to $400,000, if not more, for that building simply by praying it in. I didn't ask anybody for a dime. I didn't take up any special offerings for the building. We didn't do any fundraisers for it. We just prayed it in. Malachi 3 says to prove God, see if he won't pour out the windows of heaven. Here's what I want to do. I wanted to prove that prayer works. So when this lady said that, I went to my office and really started praying. And within 3 weeks, we had $33,000, and that thing paid off. That was one of many instances where I saw God provide, and it's mind-blowing. And I was talking to some kids this morning, young preachers, and I'm like, when God does things for us, it shocks us, when it really it shouldn't. And I remember sitting there one day reading my Bible, and I think I was here. It might have been when I first got to Michigan, and the same God that fed the children of Israel in the wilderness, the same God that fed Elisha and Elijah, the same God that protected the Shunammite woman, the same God that observed the widow giving her two mites, is the same God that you and I serve. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same, as the song goes. It's the same God. What happened? It's my level of faith, my level of trust in God. And I have learned to just trust God. It's easier said than done, I guarantee you that. And you guys all know what I'm talking about. But when you get to that point of just being able to say, "Okay, God, I trust you." When you get to the point where you can really just trust God, man, stress goes out the window. It becomes a much easier life in the sense of, it doesn't matter what happens to me, God's caught me on a mission, God's called me to do something, and he's got to provide for it because he called me to do it. And another quick example, I don't even know if I'm going to get to my sermon, I'll get to some details here in a minute. When I was in Michigan this past March, I was picking up a new Suburban because my transmission went out on my old one. It was going to cost too much to fix it, so found another one that was a rebuilt engine, went and picked it up. A week after I picked it up, I'm driving across country. I'd spent about a month in Michigan raising support, was coming across country and all that. And in March last year, about a week after I got it, I'm driving down the road and I hear a like, "Oh, I've been through this before." Just so happened, I was a church I was going to pop in at. They knew I was coming, but it wasn't a scheduled meeting, nothing like that. I was visiting some friends, and just so happened, the friend I was visiting is retired from General Motors. And so I got my truck over to his house and told him what was going on. I limped it over there about 10 miles, and he told me, "I'm pretty sure it's your front wheel bearings. If you've ever had front wheel bearings replaced on a four-wheel drive vehicle, it's not cheap." And I didn't tell my wife anything. I was just going to say, "I'm just going to pray about this, see what God can do." I'm like, as I'm driving over to the only auto shop in town of about a town of about 500 people at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, hoping they can do something. They told me to drop it off. They called me about an hour later, told me it's going to be $800. And I remember saying this. I said, "God, you called me out here. I'm doing what you've asked me to do. God, I can't afford this. I mean, I could, but it's going to wipe out any savings we have and different things like that. And God, I don't know what to do, but I've got to get this done. There's no other way I'm getting home." And I went into that church that Wednesday night. They knew absolutely nothing. The pastor had asked me how things were going, and I just said, "Oh, I had to catch a ride with somebody. I had some vehicle issues." And that night happened to be their missions emphasis night. You know, it's just luck. Luck would have it. And what they do on their second Wednesday of the month is they divide their church up into different groups according to how many missionaries they have. And say one group of of people in this side of the church will take about four missionaries. They'll pray over their finances, over their faith, and different things like that that they pray over. And they read. They have all these different people in the church read the monthly missionary prayer letters. Really cool concept. So I happened to be there, and so he gave me a few minutes to get up and talk about Rock of Ages and what I do. And I went, sat back down, and obviously I got a heavy mind of, I got to tell my wife, I got to break this to my wife that I just spent $5,500 on a vehicle, and I got to dump another $800 into it. And as I'm sitting there just kind of talking to God and heavy, the pastor gets up and he said, you know, Brother Enterbrad's here. He didn't ask for a meeting. He didn't ask for anything. God, we normally take up a missionary offering and all that. How about instead of that, we just give him $1,500? I'm not one for crying very often. The jarhead in me won't let me cry sometimes. But I broke down realizing how good God is. You can just trust him. I didn't know if I was going to get my vehicle back that night or the next day or not. I figured at least by 1 o'clock I'd know something. By 9 o'clock in the morning, the shop called me, told me my vehicle was ready. They had already had the parts in the shop. We're talking a town the size of 500 people. The only shop within an hour and a half of the area had my parts, had the know-how, got it done. I was on the road by 9 o'clock for $100 cheaper than he quoted me. That's God. So when those things happen, why should I worry? Human nature, we do. But anyways, let me get back to what Pastor Garcia was talking about. I covet your prayers for my family. They were supposed to be with me. My son just turned 21 last week, and we were going to come up here, and with his health issues and stuff, he can't leave the house really much. He's basically had a migraine every day for the last 6 years. Back in October, we went down to see a neurologist in Boise, and they gave him some shots to start taking and some other medicine, and none of it's working right now, so we do ask for your prayers there. But his migraines are bad enough, he couldn't leave the house. Otherwise, he would have been with me at least. And then last night, in the middle of the night, my daughter comes in the room saying she's got something going on. She broke out in hives for some reason. And then my wife is battling some kind of sickness, so who knows? I've been trying to stay out of the house. And she appreciates that. But last night, you know, what have we been doing? I just got out of prison. I love saying that. But last night, I was in a prison in Cottonwood, Idaho. That's just outside of Grangeville, an hour and a half east of where I live in Lewiston. And the neat thing about this prison is it's called a rider program. So basically what a rider is, a guy goes to commits a crime and gets pronounced like a 5-year sentence, but the judge says, I'm going to have a little bit of mercy. You're going to go to this prison for anywhere from 3 to 9 months, depending on how you do in that program, depends on when you get out. Now, if you're in that facility for 6 months, good behavior, doing everything you're supposed to, following your program, I'm going to let you out. And for the next 3 years, you need to behave. If you so much as spit on the ground within the next 3 years, you're going back into prison for your original 5-year sentence. So I liken that to a works-based salvation. You know what happens with a works-based salvation? The religion tells you, you're good enough if you do this stuff. And they hold that works over everybody. I can't imagine being an inmate who made a serious mistake, committed some serious crimes, and knowing and being raised with the notion that I have to work for my salvation, I would never be able to outwork some of these things. And so when you go in and in prisons and you explain the grace of God, it blows some people's minds. And that prison, especially for this area, is vital that we're in because those guys are going to be out in the community. I was just there last night. We got two guys getting out of prison soon that are coming up to this way. You know what I did? I told them, I said, if you go to Cornerstone Baptist Church, you're going to grow, you're going to learn, there are going to be people there to love you. You don't have to worry. These guys that are in this facility, they're not in there for like sex offense or anything like that, or not in there for murder and stuff, but that shouldn't bother you. It's a soul. So we went in there. The thing last night, we had about 40-some-odd people in there, and I took a case of Bibles in, and I told Pastor Garcia they were $12 a piece, but they're $10 a piece. We have a case of Bibles is 12 Bibles. They're $120 each, and I gave out my last case last night, And I had a couple inmates, they were definitely kind of upset and in tears that they didn't get a Bible. So if you would like to help get inmates Bibles, you can write a check or whatever, put it on an envelope, four Bibles to me or whatever, and it will go to getting inmates Bibles. It's a $120 case, that's 12 Bibles. The last case that I hand out was purchased by a former inmate from another church who had gotten saved in prison, and now he's in a choir singing specials in this church in the back east. So we gave those out, but sometimes you don't know how services are going and what's going on. Sometimes I do altar calls, sometimes I don't. Depends on the facility I'm in. But while we're singing, there's a guy at the altar already. And then when we get done preaching, one of the coordinator tells me, he said, hey, there was a gentleman there at the end. He got right with his friend that they were having pretty heated arguments and stuff, and they got it right that night. One of the preachers was talking about growing in grace and having humility and living for the Lord, and that really broke him. And then I heard at the end of the service, there was a guy there who just recently, he grew up Catholic, got in trouble, became an atheist, and was an atheist for a while through prison and all this, and then through the preaching of the gospel in various parts, he came back to know the Lord as true Lord and Savior, and he was up playing the piano. And it's just amazing some of the backgrounds some of these guys have, some of the ways that the areas that they come from and all that. Just in the last year, kind of recap a little bit, in California back in June, we had 32 saved at Avenal State Prison and North Kern State Prison. And then I was there again in Susanville, California back in October. We had 38 come to know the Lord there. We had one in the Pocatello Women's Prison. We had two in Salem, Oregon State Correctional Institute, get saved. I had two recently in Cottonwood Prison get saved over Christmas. And you guys all had a part in that. So I thank you deeply for that. We're talking well over 50 people who gotten saved this past year because of people like you. During that time, we've also signed up well over 50 people to our Bible Institute program. It's a correspondence course that goes out to the inmates because I can't be in the prisons all the time to disciple them. And a lot of these prisons are in the middle of nowhere where there's no good Baptist churches to do it either. So that's why I've got some churches driving 2 hours to a prison to minister to guys on a monthly or weekly basis. Coming up, we've got another service in Cottonwood on a monthly basis back in Orofino. Me and my wife will be going to the Utah Women's Prison here in a couple weeks. We were there back in June, and that was an eye-opening experience for my wife. That was the first time she had been in prison, as far as I knew. But no telling where she's from Southern California, so who knows. And then working on trying to get into Walla Walla Federal Penitentiary there, helping out there, as well as coming up and helping Brother Donnelly on a monthly basis, kind of give him a break and some encouragement as well, and then back into California. Just recently, you know, the Lord's really worked. A quick story in California back in October. It was beginning of November. I went down to the Pocatello Women's Prison, and then drove from there over to Susanville, California. So 9 hours down, 9 hours over. From Susanville, a week there, we went up to Salem, Oregon, and then back home, all in about a week. And we walked onto one of the units in California. We had a three-day revival there. And the first day we walk out there, and the unit we were supposed to go to was called a sea yard. We went to this yard, and as we're getting ready to go, they say, oh, that yard's been canceled. We're like, we have a whole 2 hours scheduled. Like, well, they had some riot or something, so they had to cancel our services. And so we're like, what are we going to do? We're like, is there anywhere else we can preach? And thankfully, we had a good coordinator there, and she found us another yard on the backside, more of like a work camp yard, minimum custody guys or guys that are getting ready to get out. And she said, well, you can go over there. No one ever goes over there. Sure. So me and three other guys head over to this yard in the prison. They make an announcement that there's some preachers there, and we're sitting in there waiting to go back to where we're going to hold services. And remember this, there's been no announcements, there's been no plannings, nothing. We're sitting in this room, and they have all the religious artifacts from other denominations hanging on the walls and stuff. There's about an inch of dust on everything. So we go over to the dining room and we sit there for about 45 minutes and no one shows up. We're like, all right, we're going to pray and then we'll leave. As we're getting ready to pray, a gentleman walks in the door, sits down, and for the next 30 minutes, we got to give him the gospel. While he was sitting there talking with us, another guy walks in, and when it's all said and done, we had about six guys come in that we got to do one-on-ones with. One guy got saved that day. Another two guys signed up for the Bible Institute that day. Well, one guy came up to me, he's mid-50s, Hispanic guy, and he says, he came in, he had this grin on his face like you've never seen. And he just runs up, shakes my hand. He said, you guys are preachers, right? I'm like, yes, sir, we're here. He said, I'm going to tell you this, preacher. He said, you guys are an answer to prayer. I said, well, amen, I've heard that from inmates before. He said, no, you don't understand. You're a real answer to prayer. I said, what do you mean? He said, see that picnic bench out there? He's pointing to this outside yard. There's a picnic bench. He said, I go out there every morning for the last year doing my prayers and reading my Bible and praying that God would send us a preacher. And he said, and there's three of you here. And there's a local church there that now is able to go in there on a monthly basis to these guys who didn't have anybody of any denomination coming in there for at least the last 2 years. It's chilling to see, for me, and exciting to see where God places us and where God puts you if you just follow him. Go over to John chapter 8, if you will. I'm going to just real quick give you some simple thought here. But I do appreciate your prayers for my knee. As you know, I had complete ACL reconstruction surgery on my right knee. Doctor said it was hanging on by a thread. What happened is I do volunteer firefighting, or at least I used to. And I missed the bottom bumper of the fire truck when I was getting off. So I came from about here straight down on my knee, and it kind of went like that. Going to find out a complete ACL tear. So I got cadaver and I tore my meniscus at the same time. But prayers of the saints have been immense. I had my surgery November 20th. And within 3 weeks, I was off crutches, just on a brace. Now I just got an ACE bandage wrap when I've got long days. There's another girl in the same, she had a surgery before me. We were in the same physical therapy. She's still on crutches. The doctor told me, he said, I don't know what you're doing. He said, but it's working. Well, praise the Lord. I got people praying all over the country. So thank you very much. There was almost no pain with the surgery. it gets sore every once in a while, but I was supposed to have another surgery on my left knee. But for some reason, the VA just up and canceled it. So I don't know what's going on. That's the VA. It took me a year to get this surgery after I injured it. So we'll see. If anything, I'm probably going to delay it as I get back into the season and start picking things up because I need to get back on the road. But with your help, I've been able to lead around 50 guys to the Lord personally. I visit hundreds of churches and travel about 60,000 miles with no vehicle problems. God's been good, and I cannot thank you enough for your prayers and your support. John chapter number 8, there, verse number 12, there's a simple phrase here, and it popped up in the song here too, so I knew it was what God wanted me to do. Just a few minutes of your time here, and it says in John chapter number 8, verse number 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You know what? Your life ought to bring light to others. We have too many disgruntled Christians bringing darkness to other people. And we have, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. And Psalm 119, 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now you think about this, and this hit me one day. If we turned all the lights out in this room and I only had a little lamp, I would not be able to see the other end of the hallway. I see just enough to keep moving. You know what? That's what God does with us. Because if he showed us the end and we saw everything in between here and then, we'd give up. So he gives us a little bit at a time to keep us going, like little breadcrumbs. Those handfuls of purpose too. He blesses you along the way and carries you along the way. And before you know it, you look back and you realize, wow, I've come a long way. If you had asked me 8 years ago when I got here, or however long it's been, I'm not good at math. I spent 4 years in fifth grade. But When I got here in 2017, if you had asked me if I'd be a preacher, let alone a preacher going to prison for fun, I would have told you, you're out of your mind. But here's what I'm saying, folks. No matter your age, no matter your experience, no matter how long you've been saved, if you just trust God and you just follow Him, it'd be amazing what God can do with you. The problem is a lot of Christians are afraid of what God might ask them to do. Talking to a kid today about the will of God, I say often the will of God is a very uncomfortable place to be when you first get the call, whatever it is, whether it's pastoring, whether it's going to prison, going overseas. What it's designed to do is get you out of a comfort zone to trust God and God alone. And once you're there, once you take that step where you can trust God and you know you're where God wants you, ain't nobody going to talk you out of it. And it's the most peaceful thing you've ever felt, knowing you're where the will of God is. And when I began to get ready to leave Michigan, I knew the building project was coming to a close, and people were asking me, hey, what are you going to do now, Pastor, that the building's done? I don't know, build another building. I started going stark crazy and like, okay, Lord, as this building project is getting done and the church is growing, we're in a good spot. What more is there for us? And I had a couple guys in my church that were going to prisons up near us, and obviously as a corrections officer, so I have a little bit of prison background. And I actually called Rock of Ages and said, hey, what more can my church do? We already support a missionary. I want to know what more we can do. They gave me some pointers and told me, but then they asked me to pray about going to Seward, Alaska as a chaplain. And whenever somebody's asked me to pray about something, I've learned to actually pray about it. Before I went to Michigan, I had an offer to go to Salt Lake City. I remember meeting Pastor Garcia over at Starbucks in Post Falls, and I gave him this plan. I said, hey, Salt Lake City, my company's moving down there. There's a church that needs help. It's a good opportunity, good job, and then there's Michigan. He looked me dead in the eye. He said, I don't normally tell people this, but I don't think that's what God wants you to do, Salt Lake. There's certain people, when they say something, you listen. And he asked me, he said, would you pray about it for 3 more days? For the first time in my life, one of the first times in my life, I really deeply prayed about it for the next 3 days and ended up in Michigan. But what I'm trying to say is, when you just trust God, you can look back and see, wow, God actually used me. Folks, I have no business doing this. I have no business serving God. I have no business being in prison. I have no business. I should be in prison, but behind the bars, but the grace of God is unexplainable. I was trying to talk to a kid in Montana last year about the love of God, and I said, if I could explain the love of God, he's not God. There's a faith element that comes involved in the long-suffering and the mercy of God. And the longer we serve God, the more we see it and the better it gets. But we see in this verse, there's a study there throughout your Gospel of John. There's all the different I am statements. And I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the way. And we see Jesus teaching in here. And when you look at verses 3 through 11, you see that Jesus' teaching is interrupted by a religious crowd trying to stir up some trouble. Long story short, these self-righteous religious folks are rebuked, and the woman is rescued and released. And it says in verse number 12, then spake Jesus. Jesus didn't cancel service or change things up. He had church in spite of the devil causing distractions, and he helped this woman. In verse 12 here, it says, this is the second of the I am statements. He says, I am the light of the world. The world does not see the sun, the S-O-N, as the light of the world. They see the S-U-N, sun, as the light. So why does Jesus refer to himself as the sun, as the light? Well, a couple things about the sun. You know, the sun is the focal point of life in this world. It's the focal point of light through all the world. No matter where you're at in the world, you're going to experience the sun. If you're up north in Alaska, northern Michigan, you're going to experience it 24 hours during the summer. But everywhere you're at, the sun's there. It's the greatest light the world has ever seen. And Jesus Christ is the greatest light the world has ever been given. It stands taller and shines brighter than any other light known to man, and so should you, so should your walk with God, and it should reflect what Jesus is. He is the true light of the world. But the sun's also a faithful light. Every morning I wake up, it's there. Every night I'm driving home, it's gone. And Jesus said, as far as this, in Lamentations 3, that his mercies are new every morning. Hey, I want to remind you folks that no matter what happened yesterday, no matter what happened today, when you wake up tomorrow morning and the sun is shining, you can remember the mercies of God are new. Great is his faithfulness. He's going to take care of you. The sun's a faithful light. It's up there even when the storms are out. Even when there's storms going on and it looks dark in your part of the world, there's still some part where the sun is shining. It, just because you got clouds there doesn't mean the sun is not there anymore. It's just kind of obscured. And you lose your vision of the sun when the darkness comes in. If you just wait those storms out a little bit and you ride through the storms, whether it's snowstorms or ice storms, whatever kind of storm it is, the sun is still going to be there. The sun's also a forgotten light. It's many people get up every morning and never think about the sun or even acknowledge it. And sadly, many Christians wake up every morning and never reach open their Bible, never talk to God, and then they wonder why their day is going the way it is. When you wake up and turn the news on, expect to have a bad day. They say no news is good news for a reason, right? When's the last time they put a good news TV channel? Could you imagine that? A channel that was nothing but good news. People go out of business. People don't like good. They like to hear the juicy stories and the next scandal and all this. Who cares? We know who wins in the end. It don't matter who's in the White House, who's on a throne, or anything like that. We know we win in the end. So why are you so stressed out? These people, they never look up because they're used to that sun being there every day. They just live their lives as though it doesn't exist. And then when they have a problem, all of a sudden they call out to God. And God's been there the whole time and said, you know, I could have helped you out of this problem. You would have never gone through this problem if you'd just listened to me. He says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. You know what else? The sun's a free light. It doesn't cost anything to go outside. I don't know about Washington. I know in Idaho it's free. You go outside and the sun is there, even if the electricity is cut off to your house or the gas or anything like that. At some point during that morning, the sun's coming up. When I went through Marine Corps boot camp, and even when I was deployed overseas, you kind of lose track of a calendar and time and all this. And I realized the easiest way for me to get through boot camp was by the next meal. If I woke up and had breakfast, that was one more day down. And then I had lunch, I was halfway through that day. And then I had dinner, that day was done, and a new one starts tomorrow, no matter how bad it was. We need to be in our Bible all the time. We need to be talking to God all the time, and I guarantee you it'll make our life a lot easier. And it's free. It's free. It's the greatest thing ever. It's also a fitting light. You know, we can't survive without the sun. If there's no sun, things die. We have to have the sun. And as much as you greenhouses and stuff try to recreate the effects of sun and everything like that, as soon as that plant leaves that and goes elsewhere, it dies. But we got the sun, man. We got the S-O-N. That is our life. And far too many of us, we get busy about our day and what we think God wants, and we set the sun aside. Go about our day and never think about it again until the next morning when we wake up or Sunday morning comes around and we pick up our Bible and dust it off and say, oh yeah, let me read a chapter real quick. So if Pastor asks what I read, if I got anything out of my reading, I got something. I'm guilty of that. I've been there. It used to bother me when Pastor Gip would ask, hey, anybody get anything out of their Bible reading today? And I'm like, I haven't read it yet. That's a good way to make sure you're reading it. But the sun's a forceful light. No matter what you do, you cannot stop the sun. No matter what this world tries, whether through governance, through laws, whatever, they cannot stop the glorious gospel from getting out. It's just our job to get it out. There's this proclamation Jesus says of, I am the light of the world. He's in this place of where these, he's in the Feast of Tabernacles where there was light in various places. And to him, he was using that illustration to symbolize the glory of God, which followed the children of Israel through the wilderness with the lights and everything. But I'm pretty sure Jesus stood under a light while he was teaching. Talking about this, Psalm 36, 9 says, "For thee, with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light." There's also a path, in, it says in verse number 12, "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness." The path forward is in the light of God. That light, that path is a path of faith. You get on this path by faith and you take a step every day by faith. The longer you stay on that path, the closer you get to that light. And the longer you stay in that light, the more you feel the effects of the light. And as you feel the effects of the light, you're warmed by the light, your eyesight begins to adapt to that light. And you see things you've never seen before. How many times have you opened up your Bible over the last year and saw something out of it you've never seen before? That's because we're finally ready for it. Whatever God, I've read through my Bible many a times, but it wasn't until 2 years ago when I opened it up and saw Psalm 102, verse 20, that says, "Let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee." I've read that psalm a lot and never seen the word prisoner before. Lastly here, though, there's a promise. Jesus left us a promise saying that if we walk in the light that he provides, we'll not walk in darkness. We get that light by simply following him. Our faith grows just as plants grow when the sun is on them. With each step and with each step on that path, we can see that he's lit the way. And when you look back, you can see some of the shadows of the bad things, but hey, you've already gone through that way. Psalm 27 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident." Psalm 84:11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." Book of 2 Peter, I'll be done here in a minute. I do thank you for your patience and your grace. 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 9. The Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. God is faithful. He's never let me down. "But his longsuffering toward us, we're not willing that any should perish, which is why I go to prison and why you should go next door. But that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." That sun's going to get a little bright. "Their earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" If everything's going to burn up and it's going to, you can't take a U-Haul with the hearse, why do we put so much stock in it? Why not just trust God? "Looking for and hasting unto the coming day of the Lord, it should be our desire earnestly to see the coming day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." Jesus is the bread you'll always need to satisfy a hungry soul. He's all the light you need to lead you through the dark and dreary world. And he's the only light you can go through the dark valleys of life at times. And soon, hopefully tonight, we'll all see the source of the light. Let me ask you this. Have you seen the light first? If you've seen the light, how's your lamp? Is it getting dim? Is your view of souls, you got that board back there with all those missionaries, and I know this church is a missions-minded church, it's very much appreciated, and you're getting the light of the gospel all around the world. But what about here? When's the last time you invited somebody to this church? When's the last time you spoke to a coworker or a family member and just about their soul? Have you gotten cold and distant from the light? I hope not. I know we all can from time to time, and but Jesus is the light. and that's what I'm trying to get into the prison. A prison's a dark place. We're trying to get the light in there. Let's go pray, and Pastor, you come on. Dear Father, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for the light that you do provide and in our lives and the peace that comes from that. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, they get that taken care of today. Lord, if there's somebody who's just being cold and distant to the things of the gospel, Lord, I pray that you'd work in their hearts. Lord, thank you for this dear church. Thank you for their love and support. Thank you for Pastor, and pray you bless it in Jesus' name. Amen.